It's good to be with you and enjoying your company already. Hope that things continue to be a good day for you. This Sabbath is special for all of us to take a little break from the activities of the week, make things a little easier, and think about the wonderful things to come. In the book of Joshua, the Israelites were looking for beautiful things to come. In Joshua chapter 5, there was going to be a change in diet. It says in verse 12, "And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they'd eaten of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." Their diet changed. No more manna. Now there is going to be the traditional foods of the table. Things that were grains, there would be plenty of that. Vegetables, I'm sure, because they were coming out of the desert. And they crossed the Jordan River just as they had crossed the Red Sea, dry shod, and came into a new land. Today I want to go through the things that the Israelites found themselves dealing with in this story of Joshua and the fall of Jericho. This is a unique story. People have done hymns to it, songs. I think we all know it. But I want to read through it with you first and go back to maybe some thoughts that you haven't had in the last few years about the story of Joshua and the coming of Israel out of their wanderings and then the fall of Jericho. So we'll start now with 13, Joshua 5:13, and I'll read through the story with you. I'm making a highlight here and there, and then I'm going to explain some more of what this story is about. And it certainly is important for us, I think, to know it. It happens in the spring of the year at the time of unleavened bread, and also in all of its comings and goings, there is the overview of the holy days in these verses. So in 13, "It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went out to him and said, 'Are you for us or are you our adversaries?'" That's the old story, "Are you for us or against us?" "And he said, 'No, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come?' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said to him, 'What says my Lord unto his servant?' And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, 'Loose your shoe from off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." You remember a similar instance with Moses. One of the things that we sometimes forget is that while we look at the words Jesus Christ, and they're revealed that way in the writings in the New Testament, if Jesus as a name were translated into Hebrew, it would be Joshua. And so there's a double thought that we can see as in these few verses. That Joshua is going to become a type of Jesus Christ. And we don't often think about that as he leads Israel into the falling of Jericho. But he does confront the Lord, and he is then realizing that this is the Eternal, the one that was the salvation center for all of Israel. Now in 6:1, "Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel." So they saw this mass of a throng of people, and they bolted the doors and locked the gates. No one went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, or look, I have given into your hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. Now Jericho, as a city, is very near the Jordan River. It's in the valley of the Dead Sea. Some of you have been to Jerusalem, I would think. Anybody been to Jerusalem? You might remember the elevation is about 2,500 feet in Jerusalem. The elevation of Jericho, or the Dead Sea, is 1,800 feet below sea level. It's quite a difference. I thought of, and thought better of it, of bringing in some souvenirs that I picked up. One day, four of us guys hiked from Jerusalem on a Friday down to Jericho. And it's quite a hike. We were stopped by the military because they didn't think we knew what we were doing, and they were right. But we talked them into letting us go anyhow. But we used a muscle set in our body that we rarely use, because you're holding yourself up. It's like going downstairs for what is it, 26 kilometers. Every step you take, you're going down, and so you're using another set of muscles. Mostly we walk on level ground or we walk up. Sometimes we walk down. But to walk down that long is very tiring on the calves. And so we did that, and while I was there, the Six-Day War had just occurred, and so I was able to pick up some ammo that was not spent. And I've got a collection of bullets with tracer paint on them that the enemies of Israel found being shot at them. And those are interesting to look at. But nonetheless, getting back to the story, I wanted you to know I've been there, and so I understand the terrain, and I've seen the city and how it fell. And so some of this I have, in the sense of personal history, understanding of in a different way. But they were then given Jericho, and you shall compass the city, all of the men of war, and go round about the city once, and you're to do this 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns, and the seventh day you shall compass the city seven times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. Now the ram's horns, he says, now are trumpets. If you go back to Numbers 25, you'll find in your reading that that chapter is about the Jubilee year, or the year of release. There would be seven sets of 7 years, or 49 years, and in those 49 years, you would finally come to the sounding of the ram's horns, or the trumpets that are made out of silver. And this then was done to signal the year of release. And if you look at what is going to happen here, Israel is going to be released from their captivity in the wanderings in the desert, and the people that are being conquered, those around Jericho, they're a type of Tyre. And I'll let you do your own study sometime and look at the story of Tyre. That's in Isaiah 23 and Ezekiel 28. And so Jericho really was a type of all the Canaanite nations that were pagan worshipers. And as they are the type, and the first one to find them falling by the hands of the Creator, they become a type of, and this whole thing becomes a type of looking forward to the coming kingdom and the time when Christ will return and grant release for all of us. And it says in 5, and you shall make to pass that which you make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. and the people shall ascend every one straight before him. And so you're going to be able to go into the city, and while you've got it circled, you're all going to be able to go in directly in front of yourselves as the walls will be down. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto him, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and the seven priests bear the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. Now you see in verse 6 something that has already been mentioned in verse 4, that there's going to be seven priests taking the Ark as the initial leadership going around Jericho. In verse 7, he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And so some of them had armaments, swords, spears, things of that nature. Well, now we find in verse 8, and when it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark. The priests were going on blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor make any noise. In other words, I want your attention. Be quiet. I want you to listen to what's going on. You need to be able to listen to the instructions. Neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I bid you shout. There's going to be a time, but you need to know when I tell you to shout, and so be quiet until that time, so you can hear when I tell you, that's when you shall shout. 11, so the Ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about at once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And so they had their own place. And Joshua rose early in the morning. The priest took up the Ark, and the seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the men and and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord, and the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And so they did that. And then they did it on the second day. They compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. So to shorten the story, he wants us to realize they did the same thing for 6 days total. But on the seventh day, they rose early after the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner, this time marching 7 times around. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass on the 7th time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now this, if you will study it in your opportunities through life, and reading about the story, and maybe coupling it with scriptures like 1 Thessalonians verse 16, chapter 4, 16, this is a type of the return of Jesus Christ. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that there are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. So it says to us that some people who are sinners change. They're converted. The whole city was filled with pagan worshipers, but Rahab changed. That's an example of you. You change in life. Verse 18, and you in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed. When you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Now if you go on to read the story as it goes on in chapter 7, there is one man, Achan, who steals some of the valuable things and hides them, and he brings that curse on the camp. It's a very profitable story. It weaves into the same discussion that we can have, but there isn't enough time. I've got to go over to Tampa, too, and I'm not going to trouble to go through all of that. If you have time this afternoon, and when you're taking your nap, you're up and you're waiting for the coffee to be done, read this chapter 7. 19 now, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. And so this shows us that there's some things that can be brought into the Lord's treasury. And how? Because they've been purified. And if you look at the return of Christ, there's going to be fire. One of the plagues that talks of is fire. There's going to be then a cleansing of the earth at the very last, in the ending chapters of Revelation, showing that the whole earth will be cleansed by a continual fire. So you can see that in also verse 24. When they got to that point where the victory had been had, they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. So there was a cleansing that took place. And if you look at your own life, that kind of cleansing, going through fire, is something you do not want. It's a good topic for a sermonette, to know that we don't want baptism by fire. We go now to 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, and ass with the edge of the sword. Now, having read through that with you, let's break out a few concepts that are important for us to remember in our Christian life, because there are many times when we have difficulties that need to be overcome. When we really look at it, as this is picturing the return of Christ, there are some difficulties that will never be overcome until Christ returns. I understand today is a gay pride day in St. Petersburg. There are celebrations in New York City because of same-sex marriages now being permitted in that state. These things are atrocious. They're perversions to God. There's no other way to say it. The clarity must be there for us all. But you see, while we wait for the kingdom and to clear such things up, you and I do sometimes have battles ourselves. And so I ask, what Jericho battles do you fight? Do you fight them alone? Do you fight them with God's methods or your methods? Our first thought about overcoming some issues are really very carnal when it comes to justice. When something happens and we see something wrong, our first thought is not usually a godly thought. It's a very destructive thought, and that kind of destruction doesn't originate with the Creator. As you battle, do you listen to your own heart and the grumblings, or do you listen to godly instruction? There was that challenge that was put to us in the sermonette. What are we going to listen to first? Sometimes we mutter under our breath, and we talk to ourselves, not really listening. And I've just made the point to us all that Israel was to be silent and listen. Another point that we might think about is, who will give you victory in battle? Kind of reminds me of the Pirates of Penzance. You remember, some of you might have seen the Gilbert and Sullivan stage show. And you're your own very model of a modern major general. And we know what's best for us. Well, I want to go through and give you some keys to victory that are in this scripture. And if you wash across them, the whole concept that you see here, that Christ is going to return, and He is the perfect author of salvation, we find better victory, and we understand that we must have faith as we walk forward. The first point that I want you to remember is that the battle is won by remembering who is in charge. The battle is won by remembering who is really in charge. We found that Joshua wanted to know, are you on the Lord's side or are you against Him? Today we find ourselves facing differing battles, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. But we need to make sure that we're on the Lord's side when it comes to these confrontations. Joy and I were reflecting over something we saw and how things have changed and what makes us comfortable. You know, we all have our own beds that we sleep in at night, and hopefully it's a comfortable one. If you don't have one, there's plenty of stores where you can go buy another bed to find out if it's comfortable. But can you imagine what your grandparents might have gone through? And I think of mine and my great-grandparents and how they lived. And the mattresses sometimes on those dirt floors were straw. The Israelites had been sleeping on the desert for 40 years. And comfort is so important to us. We get ourselves in front of our issues sometimes. And while we can all have a comfortable bed, there's years and years gone before us without the invention of the mattress as you and I know it today. It is easy to leave God and His direction out of any equation of solution. And the needs of life, physical, emotional, spiritual, are not solved by you alone. And Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. Verses 10 through 13. For it became Him, talking of Jesus Christ, and then, as I've said, seeing Joshua in the Old Testament as a type of Christ, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, Joshua led the people of Israel to glory. But who was really behind it? And to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Who is the captain of your salvation? Sometimes we try to captain our own lives far too easily, move in our direction because of knowing our solutions. And I can't say that I'm the example that you should follow. I'm as frail in that as I'm sure many of you are. You look to your own self for solutions. But Christ is the captain of our salvation. For both He that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. We're of this unity together. We must remember that. And when we find ourselves at the Passover time and there's an officiant reading the scriptures and directing your activity, really it's between you and Jesus Christ as you personally decide to take of that meal with Him and share that Passover with Him. Now, if you don't do it properly, don't examine yourself, then you find yourself with trouble. One who did not examine themselves carefully are Adam and Eve. They sat down to dinner, knowing what they should eat and what they could not eat, but who did they end up going to dinner with? Whose table did they eat at? The wrong table. And so the snake was their dining partner. And so we are, by thinking this through, We need to be at one with Jesus Christ. For which cause he is not ashamed to call us brethren, saying, I will declare your name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am, I and the children which God has given me. We have then a relationship that we must, I think, very succinctly understand. From our spiritual needs to our physical and emotional needs, there is only one who supplies what we need, and we must humble ourselves, not directing our paths as much as we would wish. This requires that we be somewhat of an Elijah in spirit. Elijah, too, let God be in charge of his life. In 1 Kings chapter 17, and in the first seven verses. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Go out of here, turn eastward, hide yourself by the brook Cherith, there is there before Jordan, and it came that you shall drink of the brook. I command the ravens to feed you there. And when he did accordingly unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. He had to depend on someone else helping him with the battle, taking charge of the battle. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And then he's directed to go to the widow's house. Now, there are times in our life when the brook is what gives us sustenance. A brook filled with water. Water symbolic of God's Spirit. So when we might find ourselves sometimes having very little, and that's going to happen, I think, more and more. I was talking with Gordon Hanaway, and because he's so much involved with the insurance industry, he gave Mr. Veller and I a short 10-minute discussion or presentation. And at the end, he thinks, in the future, the soup lines are going to be longer than they were in the 20s and 30s. Because there's no way that the world can go on printing money. And the gold, the price they're putting on gold could be mined cheaper than they're selling it for. It makes no sense. Makes absolutely no sense. But back to the story. Let's make sure then that we see that the battle is won by remembering who is in charge, who really knows your needs and your life. Point two, God's methods are not your methods, but God's methods always bring success. When you look at this story that we've read through, the Ark of the Covenant was paraded in front by the priests. In the march of the Israelites around the city of Jericho, this clearly indicated where the direction was going to be coming from, who was directing the battle, and somewhat repetitive at point one. But it stresses how central the presence of God is and how passive and really submissive God's people must be. We must be submissive to His plan. The people of God really contributed nothing to the overthrow of Jericho. Now the song says Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Who really fought the battle of Jericho? Jesus Christ. the Lord. He fought the battle. And man's way of fighting it would have probably been to attack the locked gates. God's way of fighting it was to have all of the walls fall down. Something that is beyond the human opportunity. I don't think they'd invented dynamite quite yet, right? Just as Jesus Christ was the warrior and went to his death, he shares the victory over sin with you. He becomes our sacrificial lamb if we accept him as our high priest. In Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 8, he pleads for us to accept that and to have unity with him in spirit. Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, verse 1 there, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing or putting up with each other in love, endeavoring or working hard to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called into one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one belief, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We're given pardon according to what we can be pardoned for. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, when Christ went to the throne of God and was accepted, after his resurrection, he led captivity captive. Now, what holds us as captive? Sin. And the result of that sin is death. But Christ took that and holds it captive himself. And this then lets him give gifts to men, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a wonderful opportunity that he has given to us, this gift of the Holy Spirit. In tandem with this, we can turn back to Psalms 68. Psalm chapter 68, where this is, we might say originates with these words and what Paul reads and quotes there in Ephesians to Ephesus. Look at here in 68, verse 15. The hill of God is as a hill of Bashan, a high hill as the hill of Bashan. And so, why leap you? You high hills, that is the hill which God desires to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. He's talking of Zion. The chariots of the Lord, or God, are 20,000, even thousands of angels. And the Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. So in this second point, the way to have justification isn't something that a man would easily dream up. This is not a solution from mankind that one would be given the opportunity to live a sinless life, then be crucified, killed for your sin, and thereby become your high priest if you will accept him and give you redemption from your sins. This isn't something a man would think up. It's a godly solution. And so when we read in now in 19, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Now this is a very pregnant verse that we find. It says you're loaded daily with all kinds of blessings, with many things that will give you happiness. He benefits you. And you look around at your life, maybe it's a difficult life right now, but we forget to look at the benefits that God has given to us. And not only are they just given to us, he says he loads us down with them. If we'll only have the opportunity, the eyes to see what he has put on us to let us enjoy. He's given us an understanding that there is a delightful future. And he even gives us historical measures of that so that we can know what his mind is by overcoming the peoples of Jericho and destroying that city, saying to us, he's going to destroy everything that is foul and ugly to bring a new way of life. And so he loads us with these thoughts. And so be it then. Now the third point we move to, the second one being, again, I would repeat, God's methods are not man's methods, but God's methods always work. The third point I would have us to remember when we are challenged, the best way to hear God is to be quiet. Avoid the distractions of your own thoughts and the external prying and meddling that will interfere with you. Be quiet and listen to God. We've recently moved, as you all know, and we don't know your radio stations. We don't know your TV stations. And so sometimes in our house, the quiet is deafening. We don't know what to do for sounds. And it's delightful. But when it's quiet, it's so different from what we've been used to. If you went home and took your radios and TVs and put them in a closet for 3 days, and you just had to use your mind and think and enjoy the quiet and be considering the quiet, it's a difficult thing. There's so much work to be done in our lives. But there are so many distractions. You can turn on the news or turn on the radio and your mind is then filled with those sounds, and they can be happy, but you usually can't do two things at one time. There's this thing they call multitasking, and my wife knows that I'm very poor at multitasking. I can maybe do one thing halfway decent if I just work on one thing, but I can't do two or three things at a time. Multitasking is not one of my strengths. I'm very focused on some things. But at any rate, I would want you to remember that in all of the travels that they made around Jericho, Israel was asked to be silent. They were to listen to the trumpets. And what did the trumpets tell them? The trumpets told them Christ will return. Now in Exodus 14:14, God's word reveals that we hear God's voice best when we remain silent. Moses said, Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. And the psalmist says in Psalm 46:10 and 11, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Sometimes we find ourselves entertaining other thoughts, second thoughts. We go over things again and we have another idea. And sometimes that happens to us in the inappropriate areas of our spiritual life. And we wander away from the trunk of the tree. So it's important that we remember Psalm 46:11, that the God of Jacob is our refuge. You and I must make him our shelter, our refuge. In your hymnal, there's a song, "Unless the Lord shall build the house." And our house building sometimes is very self-centered. And we aren't listening to see how God wants us to build the house. The battle and the victory is God's. When we turn over into 2 Chronicles chapter 20, I'll start reading in verse 14. Here, Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah were being threatened. And if you look through the story, they're being threatened by people that are Arabs. They come from the eastern regions, and they come from Syria. What's new? What's new? They're all Hebrews, but from the time of Abraham and Hagar's son, there's been animosity between these tribes. And so here Jehoshaphat, a good king in Israel, is being challenged. And he finds that the enemy from the other side of Jordan, and it's coming from Syria, is the problem. And so they're wondering what to do. Then Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, and he goes on to mention that he's a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Listen, all you, all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, listen." And so the challenge sometimes to us is to listen, isn't it? "Thus says the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And that harkens us back to the first point I gave to you. "But tomorrow go you down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at that end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. And you shall not need to fight in the battle. So set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which you, O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not. Don't be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat then bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korhites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. So they got this destruction, and they found that they should then just watch what would happen. And goes on to say that when they did that, they began gathering. In verse 24, just to give you the end of the story, you can read it, it's interesting. "And when Judah came toward the water tower in the wilderness, they looked into the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped." And that's what happened in Jericho. Nobody escaped, except for one woman who changed her perspective, changed the way she lived. A fourth point: the victory is given to us if we will continue. When we stop, the victory stops. Hebrews 11, verse 30 says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell." The faith chapter says that in verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell, and the people marched around them for 7 days. They were given a victory. What is it that honors God and pleases God most? The thing that honors God and that He delights in is obedience. 1 Samuel 15:22, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You can do all kinds of other things, but really what He wants you to do is simply obey Him. If we will continue in that obedience, He will be with us. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams. If you look back at the story, read again in Joshua 5 and 6, you'll discover that Joshua did not tell the people how many times they were going to be required to circle the city. We find Joshua knew that. And he didn't tell them what the results would be if they continued in their circling. But they just had to continue. And the result was victory. So in conclusion, just a couple thoughts. We overcome the battles and obstacles in life based on faith in God and letting Him be our captain, listening to Him, and always doing what He directs us to do. And I think you'll remember that I said that Joshua is a type of Christ. And if we take the name Jesus and translate it into Hebrew, it's Joshua. So I came up with this little thought. Jericho challenges must be met with Joshua solutions. Joshua being a type of Christ. Jericho challenges must be met with Joshua solutions. You're quite capable of that. The enemy doesn't want you to make change. And in this time of the year, with Passover, unleavened bread, and now just having had Pentecost, and this story being centered on the spring holy days, but picturing the end and the result of the people of God, all of those people coming forward to a time of salvation when the kingdom is come and Christ returns. The enemy does not want you to enjoy that thought. Please do. Please enjoy it.